It's good to be with the flock here on this Resurrection Day in Boyd's pastoral and congregational prayer. He prayed that this church would have an outsized kingdom influence. And I don't know about the size in regard to Salem, but this church has had an influence on the kingdom in Heard County. Boyd has opened his home and his life to us since we were considering the opportunity. The leadership of the church has been so gracious to us. And the flock generally has been so very sweet to us. And so I thank you for your impact on our lives, on Salem Church. And it's always an honor to be with you here. This evening, we will be looking at Luke chapter 24, verses 13 and following. We are looking at an event that took place on the day of Jesus' resurrection. It's not the tomb scene, but what took place on the road to Emmaus. So again, Luke 24, verses 13 and following. I encourage you to turn there in your Bibles. And let me ask the Lord's blessing on this portion of the service. Father, your word is a light for our path. And we pray your blessing upon the reading, the preaching, the hearing, the obedience to, the conviction from your holy word this evening. And we ask it, please, in Jesus' holy name. Amen. Amen. I'll jump right in, reading verses 13 and 14. And behold, two of them were going that very day to a village named Emmaus, which was about 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they were talking with each other about all these things which had taken place. So as this passage opens up, we have two disciples of Jesus walking on the road from Jerusalem to Emmaus. And the disciples are unnamed here. A little bit later in the passage, we'll learn the name of one of them, who's Cleopas. And so we understand he was a disciple in the sense of being a follower of Jesus. He was not one of the 12. The other will remain unnamed, and so I assume he's not one of the 12, but we don't really know. And this is the only mention of the name Cleopas in the scriptures. And they're headed to the village of Emmaus. We don't know where Emmaus was. In the Greek, it says literally it was 60 stadia from Jerusalem. A stadion was about 607 feet. So in our English translations, we typically read it was about 7 miles from Jerusalem. So pretty good walk. And as they walked from Jerusalem to Emmaus, they talked about all the things which had taken place. The recent events had been perplexing, wrenching, and amazing. Jesus had been crucified on Friday, but this morning some women had gone off to the tomb, seen the stone that had been in front of the tomb rolled away. They came back and reported that angels had spoken to them, saying that Jesus was not dead, but he was raised to life. Peter and one or more other disciples ran to the tomb, and the tomb was as the women had described, but they saw neither an angel nor Jesus. And as these disciples are walking to Emmaus, they're talking about what to make of all of this. These are the matters they're discussing along the way. Verses 15 and 16. While they were talking and discussing, Jesus himself approached and began traveling with them, but their eyes were prevented from recognizing him. As they walked and talked, Jesus came upon them and began to journey with them. And it says that they were prevented from recognizing him. There are a number of occasions where Jesus was not recognized at first. And on this occasion, it wasn't just, oh, we're not expecting to see a dead man alive. It's making a statement that's more forthright. They were prevented from recognizing who he was. Now, verses 17 through the middle of 19. And he said to them, What are these words that you're exchanging with one another as you are walking? And they stood still, looking sad. One of them, named Cleopas, answered and said to him, Are you the only one visiting Jerusalem and unaware of the things which have happened here in these days? And he said to them, What things? So Jesus asked them the subject of their conversation, and his question then brings them to a halt. They stop walking, and we're told that they look sad. Their faces were downcast. And Cleopas, whose name is introduced to us here at this point, is surprised that they're being asked this question. He understood the events that had happened in Jerusalem as being a much talked about topic, that it was common knowledge, and he was surprised that this man who had joined them did not know about the events that had happened. And so, but Jesus asked specifically, what things? Now, verses the middle of 19 through 24. And they said to him, the things about Jesus the Nazarene, who was a mighty prophet in deed and word in the sight of God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to the sentence of death and crucified him. But we were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. Indeed, besides all this, it is the third day since these things happened. But also some women among us amazed us. When they were at the tomb early in the morning and did not find his body, they came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it exactly as the women also had said, but him they did not see. So in answering Jesus' question, what things, they begin to describe Jesus to Jesus, unaware that they're speaking to Jesus. And their description of Jesus, though limited, is true. They considered him a prophet, which he was. And he was one who showed power both in his word and in his deeds. But they explained that though he had these qualities, the Jewish leaders killed him. And notice that even though the Romans carried out the sentence, these disciples placed the chief blame squarely on the Jews. And also notice, too, that it is made clear why the two are sad, why they are downcast. They shared that they had hoped that Jesus was the one to redeem Israel. They had hoped that he was the promised deliverer. Proverbs 13:12 says this, Hope deferred makes the heart sick, but desire fulfilled is a tree of life. And they conclude this account telling Jesus that indeed the men went to the tomb, found it as the women had described, but him, that is Jesus, they did not see. Now verses 25 through 27. And he said to them, O foolish men and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary for the Christ to suffer these things and to enter into his glory? Then beginning with Moses and with all the prophets, he explained to them the things concerning himself in all the scriptures. The description, their answer to Jesus when he said what things, their answer drew a rebuke from Jesus. O foolish men, slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. And Jesus goes on to point out the root of the trouble. What is the root? The root was their failure to accept what was taught in the Old Testament scriptures. The prophets had spoken plainly enough, but the minds of Cleopas and his friend had not been quick enough to grasp what was taught there. They had no doubt seized on the portion, the prediction of the glory of the Messiah, but they had not taken to heart the prophecies that pointed to the darker side of the mission, to the suffering. Notice in verse 25 the word all. O foolish men and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets had spoken, not just some, but all. And then Jesus begins with them what I'd like to call a systematic Bible study. Moses and all the prophets, and Moses himself was a prophet par excellence, formed the starting point. And he went on to explain from them and to them all the things that referred to himself in, again, the word all the scriptures. Now, Luke makes no mention of the passages the Lord chose when he was explaining the things concerning himself in the scriptures, but he makes clear that the whole Old Testament was involved. And we get the picture that the Old Testament in all its parts points to Jesus. And Jesus is communicating to them that he is at the center of all the Old Testament, and the center of the center of the Old Testament is his suffering and the glory that is to follow. And this means that Jesus' suffering was not simply a possibility that might or might not happen, become actual depending on the circumstances. It was necessary that the Christ would suffer. The Christ must suffer. Did not the Christ have to suffer? It was written in the prophecies. And he must do this. But that was not the end of it. He must also enter into his glory. God will not be defeated. He will triumph through the sufferings of his Christ. In one sense, it would be super neat to know what Jesus told them, to be in on this systematic Bible study, to know what scriptures that he used. But that being said, the scriptures, including the New Testament, have given us all that we need to know regarding Jesus. One person suggested to me, I thought this is sort of a neat idea, that perhaps the book of Hebrews has a good bit of what Jesus explained to them. Now I'll read verses 28 and 29. And they approached the village where they were going, and he acted as though he were going farther. But they urged him, saying, "Stay with us, for it is getting toward evening, and the day is now nearly over." So he went in to stay with them. As they neared their journey's end, it appeared that Jesus was going to continue on. But the two, having been impressed with his exposition of the scriptures, constrained him to stay with them. And they pointed out that it was nearly evening. It meant the end of the normal traveling time. After dark, perhaps it would be difficult on unlit paths. There might be dangers from robbers or wild beasts. Better to call it a day. And so they stopped. I don't know if they stopped at an inn. I don't know if they stopped at a home of one of these two men or a friend of one of these two men. We just don't know. But they stopped. Verses 30 through 31. When he had reclined at the table with them, he took the bread and blessed it, and breaking it, he began giving it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he vanished from their sight. Bread was commonly broken with prayer and with thanksgiving before a meal. Normally, that would be performed by the host. In this case, Jesus does this, and he gives the bread to them, and then it says their eyes were opened. And again, this wasn't just a simple recognition. God chose this moment to make clear that it was his son. And then Jesus disappeared. He didn't run out. He vanished. Verse 32, they said to one another, "Were not our hearts burning within us while he was speaking to us on the road, while he was explaining the scriptures to us?" This now explains what had happened to them on the road on this journey. Their hearts had burned as Jesus opened up the scriptures to them. When he spoke, the meaning of the words became clear and stirred them deeply. I had another person suggest this. I thought this was a good thought. That it was probably good that they were kept from recognizing Jesus for a while. This way they were open and attentive to what he was teaching rather than just being amazed that he was there. Friends, I hope that each one of you knows what it's like to have your heart burn as the scriptures are open to you. Now, I wouldn't want to make it a litmus test for conversion, but hopefully it's not rare. There are times when one's heart burns as the scriptures are opened through preaching, through teaching, through listening to a sermon, through reading a book, through reading the scriptures directly. When I read about their hearts burning, it makes me reflect back on when I was between college and seminary. I took a year to work, and I had a cassette deck in my car, but it would not eject the tape. And I think for over a year or two, maybe several years, I had the same tape in there. Fortunately, I had two of my favorite albums. It was the same band, the Dixie Dregs. But my mother gave me cassette tapes of R.C. Sproul teaching his holiness of God. And I noticed y'all have the book on the table in there when I walked in tonight. And since I couldn't eject the tape from my tape deck, I had a little portable tape player that I would put on the front seat. And I listened. And as I listened, I understood things I had never understood and taken to heart before. And I was moved. In our church in North Carolina, where we served a number of years ago, we had a man by the name of Chuck Peters, and he had been out of the church for 35 years. He was a retired full colonel, been a fighter pilot in Vietnam, who worked in the Pentagon. And we had an outreach that culminated in a celebration service. And he came there and kept coming back, and the Lord changed his life. I remember when we had the new members class, we call it the Explorers class, and I'm going through and I'm talking about the deity of Christ, and he goes, "Wait a minute, you're saying that Jesus is God?" I said, "Yes, the scriptures say that." He says, "Where does it say that?" And so I went through it. He went home, he came back next week, and he goes, "Jesus is God." But sometime later, and eventually became a deacon in the church and eventually an elder. He was a fantastic Sunday school teacher. He's the most articulate person I've ever met. And he sometime later shared his testimony before the church, and he'd written it down, and I got a copy of it, and I'm going to just share a sentence or two from that. He said this: on March 23rd, this was the year of the celebration of the outreach. On March 23rd, we came here the first time to a celebration service. I thought it would be just another nice Christian thing to do. But what I found that morning ignited a tiny spark that in succeeding weeks kindled a firestorm of Christian rebirth within me. It's a wonderful thing when our hearts burn at the opening of God's word. And I can only imagine how the heart was flamed, how the fire was flamed under Jesus' direct teaching. And I can understand why they so strongly urged him to stay with him. You know, there are times when you are hearing the word preached and you think, don't stop. Now, there are times when you're ready for it to stop. I'm not going to take a show of hands right now, but there are times when you think, don't stop. Hey, verse 33, the first part of it. And they got up that very hour and returned to Jerusalem. You know, they had used these points of argument with Jesus as to why he should stay. It's late. Don't keep going. Well, the lateness of hour doesn't weigh on them at this point. It looks like maybe they didn't even complete their meal. They hurry back to Jerusalem. middle of verse 33 and following, and found gathered together the 11 and those who were with them, saying, "The Lord has really risen and has appeared to Simon." And they began to relate their experience on the road and how he was recognized by them in the breaking of bread. So they go back to Jerusalem. In Jerusalem, they find 11, the other disciples there. And those in Jerusalem are filled with the news of Jesus' resurrection, saying, "He's appeared to Simon Peter." And so those who, Cleopas and his, and the gentleman who was with them, told the 11 there of their walk with Jesus and of his becoming known in the breaking of bread. And then verse 36, while they were there telling these things, he stood in their midst and said to them, "Peace be to you." Proverbs 13:12 again, hope deferred makes the heart sick, but desire fulfilled is a tree of life. In this passage, early on, we read about the sadness of these two men because their hope had been deferred. But in seeing Jesus alive again, there is the tree of life. They are experiencing the tree of life, and their hopes that he would redeem Israel will be fulfilled, and that those Old Testament scriptures, which told of his suffering, also told that there's a glory that would follow. Psalm 35 says, "Weeping may last for the night, but a shout of joy comes in the morning." A few more sentences from Chuck Peters' testimony. He said, "How vast that emptiness was and how devastating it had become to every aspect of my life. My life was spiritually poor and wretched. I have discovered absolutes that at this very moment are filling the emptiness. The Bible is the written word of God without error, and of infallible and divine authority in matters of faith and life. I am a sinner. Oh, wow, I am a sinner. And my only hope is belief in Jesus Christ and the acceptance of Jesus as my Savior. He died for my sins. The emptiness is filling, and I feel happy." Dear friends, lasting joy is not found in unbelief or in pleasure or in riches or in power or fame. It is found in Christ alone. And now that you hear these words of Christ, are you going to be dull and slow to understand? Do the words of Jesus, "How foolish you are and how slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken," apply to you? I hope not, and I trust not. Rather, give praise as Peter does in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, where he says, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus from the dead." Let us pray.